Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Gifts, pastors, and our responsibility, first and foremost, is to be able to pray for you and discern what you need. And when we discern what you need, our goal is to what? Is to furnish you. So our job, like I always say, is what? Discern and what? Supply. Is what? Discern and? Say that again. It is what? Discern and supply. And so many times, and always actually, the curriculum of what we teach in church has been pre-planned. Based on what the Holy Ghost leads us, that you need part-time. And sometimes, in the middle, we will switch it. When we discern that, okay, you need this. You know, there was a moment in our church when we were going through it. It was a tough period. Everyone was in the heat of it. The series changed. We did Father of Lights. We started answering questions of, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Started asking God, where is God in my pain? I came to Canada, no job. You know, we started answering those questions because that's what is needed at the time. But sometimes you might be going through the hardest moments of your life, and the series that comes is in complete opposite to what you are going through. But in the sovereignty of God, that is what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, you're going through a tough time, and the series is about joy, and you have nothing to be joyful for. It's not because the church doesn't consider real aspects of your life. Sometimes, many of the teachings will focus on the doctrine so that the word can ring in your head, not the inspiration. You can be inspired, but if you receive the doctrine and the word and the core, that will stick in your heart. So maybe just on a normal day, you're reading your Bible and you remember, oh, pastor wants to explain this. This is what it means. It stays. Are you seeing what I'm saying, somebody? Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so, as a church, we have sermons that deal with all of those stuff, but we run a curriculum. And so, no matter what it is that you need to learn, all you need to do is to stay. Because one way or the other, the series will cycle around to what you need. How many of you, has that been your testimony? It will cycle around to what you need. There are sermons on perfect peace, you know, already. Yeah. How to deal with anxiety. Some of you don't even know that we have sermons like that. So there are over 300 and something sermons on the podcast that deal with almost every issue you might be facing. We have sermons on dealing with anxiety, dealing with insecurity, dealing with addictions, relationships, dealing with friendships. We have everything there. So one way or the other, we've either taught it before, or if you stay long enough, the series will cycle through until it addresses what you need. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But it is in such a way that you must come to a point of belief and understanding that in your local assembly, God will equip you one way or the other with what you need. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? One way or the other. I don't believe that you will lack anything if you stay in any local assembly long enough. That is, you know, following the right approach at the very least. Amen? Because I don't think we're the only ones getting it right. But I think if your pastor is a good pastor, following the leading of the Spirit, following proper doctrines of Christ, you will definitely cycle around. Amen? Now, the second thing I want to say is that in every doctrinal matter, in every doctrinal teaching, there are many hidden things that you can apply to your life. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Many hidden things. You know, when Jesus taught the apostles, he spent time explaining Old Testament to New Testament to them, and yet they had information on how to go about their daily lives. Are you see what I'm saying? Because the Bible says that the things that were written for your comfort, that you through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have what? Hope. Are you see what I'm saying? Now, the third point is that there is a sacred union. Are you following me, everybody? There is a sacred union between theology and practice. What did I say, everybody? What did I say, everybody? Okay. And that sacred union must be upheld unless you run the risk of falling into error. And so what will be your next question? What's that sacred union, right? What's that sacred union? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Are you all here? Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're there, say, I'm there. Are you all ready to read? All right, read together, everybody. 1, 2, go. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Pause. Now, why am I trying to show you this? Where, you know, if I say there's a sacred union between theology and practice, where do we get theology from? From the word of God, right? Because what is theology? The study of God. Amen? Now, we get it from scripture. And the Bible is saying that all of scripture, if we're teaching out of scripture, we know that all of scripture is inspired from God. It comes from God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You know, NIV will say all scripture is what? God-breathed, right? Meaning that we don't think of scripture as coming from any man. God gave us scripture. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? What does it say next, everybody? And is what? Profitable, advantageous. This is very critical. We have theology, the study of God. One way we can study God is through his word. Amen? And it says the word is advantageous for what? Number one, doctrine. Meaning that what we believe and what we teach in the local assembly must come from where? Scripture. This is what I'm trying to say. So, we must not start, and doctrine and all of the things that we teach must not start from experience or inspiration. It must start from doctrine. Then from doctrine, we can judge our life and get instructions on how to live from scripture. Are you see what I'm saying? And that's the model we follow. The alternative is to start with inspiration and then confirm it with scripture. Are you learning something today? Is this making sense to everybody? But instead of doing that, the right approach is to start with what? Doctrine. This is the approach of the apostles. This is the approach of Jesus. They would teach you what the Bible says about it before they teach you how to apply it. So it says all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe and teach. It says for what? Reproof. So all this boring stuff is why God gave scripture. Doctrine, reproof, evidence, right? Why we believe what we believe. That's why I spend time showing you that. Correction. Amen? And what? Instruction in righteousness. Meaning that the way you would approach your life as a righteous man must come from scripture. If the things that we say are not consistent with the doctrine in scripture, we are doing something wrong. What does it say next? Now look at this. You see what why scripture is given. Everybody read together. I want to go. That the man, who is the man of God? Me? Who is the man of God? Me or you? Who is the man of God? Me or you? We are the, I see what I'm saying. So he's saying that the man of God is talking about the believer. Maybe what? Complete. Not partial. Does the word of God give you everything you need for life? As a man of God, does he give you what you need for practice? How to deal with every situation? Does it? So he says that you may be complete and thoroughly furnished. Say, I'm thoroughly furnished. Say, I'm thoroughly furnished. For every good work. Meaning what you do day to day. So the Bible might not explicitly say, if your boss slaps you, respond this way. But there will definitely have been something theological that you've learned that teaches you what to do in that situation. Does that make sense to you? Are you seeing what I'm saying, somebody? Are you learning something today? So, that the man of God may be complete. And so, doctrine and theology are not designed to stay just like that. They're not giving to you to stimulate your intellect. No. Why are they giving to you? So that they can affect your day today. Are you following me? Are you getting what I'm saying, everybody? Are you learning something today? And that is why I've told you before, and this is the sacred union, that good theology must always lead to practice. What did I say? Good theology must always lead to practice. And good theology must always lead to doxology. What is doxology? Worship. So good theology always leads to practice, which ends up leading to what? Worship. Do you understand what I just said? So why do we spend time doing all the theological stuff? Who can answer now? Why do we spend time doing all the theological stuff? Because doing all of the stuff without understanding the theology makes you shallow. But understanding the theology gives you reason, gives you understanding, gives you depth, gives you reproof, gives you correction, gives you instruction in righteousness, so that you may be what? Thoroughly furnished. And so in the same vein, I could have started the teachings on the Holy Ghost with the ministry of the Holy Ghost. But no, I started with who the Holy Ghost is, to first deal with any wrong ideology, any wrong mindset, any wrong thing you have theologically about the Spirit. Now, we can now start talking about the ministry of the Spirit, justification. And today, I'm going to present to you another ministry of the Spirit called sanctification. What did I call it? And I must say, there's so much to say about sanctification that in one teaching, I can't even scratch the surface. But maybe in a different sermon, I'll be able to do a full series on sanctification. Amen? Amen. But there's so much to say. Open your Bibles, everybody, to the book of John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 7. Does that answer everybody's question? If you know you asked the question, so you can respond now so I can see you. Does that answer everybody's question? Okay. Cool. Amen. All right, John chapter 16, verse 7. Are you ready, everybody? All right, read with me, everybody. 1, 2, go. Nevertheless, I tell you. Whew. Come on, can you read like a mass choir? I want to go. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Who is speaking here? Is this shocking to you in any way? Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. Can you imagine Jesus standing with us right now, teaching us every day, showing us the way, revealing the Father to us? Then he says, it's to your advantage that I go. Does that make any sense? No. So imagine Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. He says, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Can you think about it? For what reason will Jesus say it is better when he's not with us than when he's with us? Does that make any sense to you? No. It's to your benefit that I go away. Why? How? How come? Have you ever asked yourself, why would you say that, sir? We've been looking to see this invisible God for so long. We've been worshiping for so long. And finally, he came to reveal himself to us through you. Then now you are saying, you are going, you better stay, sir. I get what I'm saying. Can you think of what I'm saying? So what criteria makes Jesus living beneficial? What criteria? I need you to engage your mind in this teaching. You know, two chapters before, in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, everybody read together, I want to go. And I would pray the Father, and he would give you what? Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor know him. He says, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He says, I'll send you Allos, Paracletos, another advocate. And I've explained to you before that Jesus is not just saying that he's going to send you a different person. No, he's saying, I will come back again to you. Are you see what I'm saying? I've done something to you as your advocate. I've done something for you as your helper, as your comforter. You've seen me as your help. You've seen me as that important person in your salvation. You've seen me as someone that you can rely on. But I have to go. But I will not leave you orphans. Oh, God gave you an assurance. He said he will not leave you an orphan. Did you hear what I said? He will not leave you without a comforter. Oh, you might be thinking, those that saw Jesus, how I wished I was there. But Jesus is saying, I will not leave you an orphan. He's saying that I'm going to go, but you won't feel it as much as you think. Did you hear what I said? You won't feel it as much as you think. Listen, why would Jesus be speaking like this? He says, if I do not go, the comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Go back to the other text in Romans, in John that we're reading, 16. He says, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I would send him to you. Meaning, when I go, you will miss me too much. Because the person I'm sending will make it as though I'm still here. Will make it as though I never left. So we might not have been in the time when Jesus lived, but listen, we can still have the experiences they had. We can still have the awestruck nature. Oh my God, what a revelation. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We can still have those experiences. Maybe you always wanted to be able to run to Jesus and say, Jesus, 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 I have exam, but I want to pray. Which one should I do? But Jesus is saying, you don't have to feel like you cannot talk to me. If I go, you will have an experience where you can talk to me and ask me such questions. I listen to what I'm saying. Maybe you always felt like, oh my God, I have so much. I don't know what to do about my finances. I don't know what to choose in my career. He's trying to say, I know you want to ask me that question face to face, but something is going to happen if I go that would make it as though I were still here. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And this will be his ministry. Verse 8. Everybody read together, I want to go. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of sin because they do not believe me. Verse 10. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is, hallelujah. He says that if I go, when I go, I will send you the Holy Ghost. And what will he do? Number one, in verse 8, he says he will convict the world of sin. And what? And of righteousness. And of what? And of judgment. What does it mean to convict? The word there actually means to reprove. You've seen that word used where? 2 Timothy 3. What does reprove mean? Evidence in that context. In this context, it also means evidence. In Titus chapter 1 verse 9, the same word is used. Look at this. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Titus, the book you've never read. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Are you ready? 1, 2, go. For the first time this year, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able to, by sound doctrine, both to what? Exhort and... Do you see that? So what does it mean for him to convict those who contradict? Look at verse 10. Everybody want to go. For there are what? Many insubordinate. And deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole household, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Why am I reading this text to you? I want to see how they use the word convict. Are you see what I'm saying? And so the word convict is used again, which means to reprove. If you go a little further, verse 12, what does it say? Everybody wants to go. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may what? So do you understand what it means to convict now? To what? To correct. To show proof that the person is wrong. To rebuke sharply. To show evidence. To put to a person something that is true. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say, somebody? Are you learning something today? And so when he says, let me show you another place that the word that was used for convict is used again. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Why am I doing this? This is what we call a word study. That when you see the way a word is used in other places, you can understand its meaning. Amen? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. What does it say? Everybody wants to go. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Do you see that? So what is he saying? That you should point people towards the truth. Are you seeing that? So when the Bible says that the Holy Ghost will reprove the world of sin, what do you think he's going to do? What is he going to do? He's going to point them and reveal to them, first of all, that they are sinners. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Do you know that there are people who don't think that they are sinners? Because they are not accountable to anybody. So they don't see... Have you preached to Hindu? You face this challenge a lot, and I'm not trying to generalize, but this is what I always face, especially people who don't have any idea of an accountability towards any moral being in that sense. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So what you face when you preach to people who are of the Hindu religion is when you're trying to present to them sin, they don't get it. Do you know what I'm saying? Because they've not lived their lives according to not just even Hindu, actually, not even just Hindus. It's actually just people who don't have any sense or knowledge of God. But mostly, that's what I face when I go out to evangelize. Most people seem to have a knowledge of at least good. But man, this guy seems to be what? Clueless. Like, are you a good person? You know, it doesn't really matter to them. You know, I try to be good normally, but not because of any faith. Are you trying to see what I'm saying? So, it's what you face. And so, it can be very difficult to preach to people like that who don't even think that there's any difference between good from bad. Or the question is, actually, the standard of morality is blurred on many levels. Amen? The things that you will consider a problem, many people don't consider a problem. Do you see what I'm saying? So, you, on a Friday night, might believe that, it's a problem to go out all night, smoke, drink, club, and do everything. Do you know 5 people today that don't think that's a sin? Don't think anything is wrong with that. If you know at least 2 people, raise up your hand. You see what I'm trying to say? And so, one of the things that the Holy Ghost will do is that he will reprove the world of sin. He will show evidently, you get what I'm saying, somebody, that there are things that are wrong and there are things that are right. So it will prove the world to be wrong about sin because people do not believe in God. That's what it's going to do. So usually when you preach to such people, they don't see, but when they understand the message, then the guilt sets in. And you see what I'm saying? So he will prove the world to be wrong about sin. What the world will tell you is, look within and look at your feelings to know the Holy Ghost will point that as a fleshly, sinful activity. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Please, are you learning something today? This is critical. So, let's go back to the text. So, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin. Now, he explains it. Says he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, what does he say? And it says, of sin because they do not what? Believe in God. Is this making sense to somebody? Can we read that together? Everybody want to go? Come on, I want to listen. This will be a waste of time if everybody does not get what I'm trying to say. Let's read together, everybody. One, two, go. What does this mean? He's going to convince them of sin, convict them of sin, show them, prove the world to be wrong about sin, and show them who God is. And then the next part is that he would what? He would convince them of what? Of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How is a man going to be righteous? Because Jesus has died, was buried, rose again, and has gone to be with the Father. Amen? And next verse, what does it say? Of judgment, because... What do these three things sound like? Any smart Bible students will know this. What do these three things sound like? I hope everyone is paying attention to me today. What do these three things sound like? What do you say? The gospel. Doesn't it sound like the gospel? You're guilty. You need to be saved. There's righteousness because I've come to this world. I've died and I've gone to be with my Father. And then there is judgment. Isn't it the gospel? Are you getting what I'm saying? So, the Holy Ghost, and this is his ministry, he would prove that the world is guilty. He will show that righteousness is available. And he will show that there is a coming judgment. All these make up the message of the gospel. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so, if when you were an unbeliever, this was what he did to get you saved. He testified of the message of the gospel because Jesus is no longer here. Do you get the point? He testified what? Of the message of the gospel because Jesus is no longer here. He witnessed in your heart the same gospel and aided your belief. And this is something you must never take for granted about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I told you that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is the influence of God on man on this earth. Do you remember that? The influence of God what? So, the Holy Spirit does not frequently force you to do things. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Especially in salvation. It doesn't bend your will. But the one thing you must know is that the Holy Spirit can help your faith. Who is listening to me today? Am I preaching? The Holy Spirit can help your faith. He did before you got saved. He can now that you are saved. So, when the gospel was preached to you, do you know it is possible for all the logic of the gospel to be presented to you? Still, it sounds like dead words. But are you getting what I'm saying? It's possible for you to go through all the apologetics content, and yet it sounds like... The Bible says that the message of the gospel is what's the word? To those who are perishing. It's foolishness. To those who are perishing. This same message that got you saved can at some point just look foolish. So what he does is that this same foolish message. How do you tell somebody that God died? Do you get the point? God died. Then he came back to life. Then they ascended to space. Then when they went to space, they didn't see him there. The Bible says God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, that same foolish message you heard, but there is something at work, the Holy Ghost. He then begins to aid your faith. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because the message is true, isn't it? Question, you might hear the gospel and think you don't need it. But what he might do that might change your whole story is to give you an encounter that there's something greater than you. Oh, maybe that day. Have you read stories or have people spoken to you who did not believe and just came to you one day and said, there must be something greater than me. You know, I plan to play, but I didn't have time because I had to lead prayers. I plan to pray the testimony of an Islamic cleric, a high-ranking Islamic cleric who converted to the faith without no preaching. I sent it to your group, right? Yes. No preaching. Not because the gospel does not need to be preached, but because he already, by reading the Quran, heard the gospel. Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? By reading the Quran. So one day, he asked the question. He said, my prophet was born of natural birth, but my Quran says that the prophet Isa was born by a virgin, supernatural conception. My prophet did not do so many miracles, but it was recorded that the prophet Isa did myriads of miracles. It was recorded that my prophet died in natural death. It was recorded that the prophet Isa never saw death. You know, the Quran does not record that Jesus died. They are the only historical, you know, document on the earth. 600 years later, by a vision, so that Jesus did not truly die. I rest my case. But still, he was like, my prophet died. Prophet Isa did not die. He ascended to heaven. This one, we don't know where he went to. It is recorded that the prophet Isa is coming back again to defeat the Antichrist. Something is not adding up. Are you getting what I'm saying? Something is not adding up. He said that's when he knew something is wrong. So I believe that those are the workings of the Holy Ghost to open your eye to see the truth that is already set forth before you. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? So the Holy Ghost works that way. And when you struggle with your faith, he's there. He's there. He's there. When those questions come, he's there. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He's there. He can influence you. You can ask him for help. You can receive strength. You can receive clarity. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When you read the word, he's called the Spirit of Truth. He can highlight truth to you. These are the things the Holy Ghost needs to do. He can do for you. But are you conscious of it? You know, this is a bad analogy, but it's like having your own AI engine in your heart. Say, Holy Ghost, am I going the right path? Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? And he responds, gives you all that you need to know. I'm struggling here. You know, some of you, you already have AIs. You do everything with AI. You even have the app on your phone. You can't even draft common letter without AI again. You want to cook, you say, what happens if I put too much oil? Jesus. Twitter is the worst. You say, at Grok, is this a real video? What's wrong with you? At Grok, can we spend money? What? Those are the kinds of questions I see on Twitter. I get what I'm saying, everybody. But it's like having that person always ready to answer. Hey, what kind of relationship can you build with the Holy Ghost? What kind of relationship can you have with the Holy Spirit? So when you preach the gospel to an unbeliever, the Spirit begins to do all of this. That's his ministry, to reprove, to convict the unbeliever of sin. He shows him, bro, you are not righteous. So you need this God, though. You better accept. Are you what I'm trying to say? Did you ever have that experience before you got saved? For some of you that were saved in the womb, maybe you don't know what we're talking about. But did you ever have an experience where at some point you just knew how guilty before God you were and that you needed to turn your way around? Yeah. Can you relate to what I'm saying? That's the Holy Ghost. So he reproves, convicts the world, the unbeliever, of his sin. That's why many times you hear someone get saved. It is because the Holy Ghost is doing a work. Are you following me, somebody? When you preach the gospel to somebody and they don't get saved, let me tell you a secret weapon. Go and pray. Come back again. Me, I've seen people influenced, though. I've seen them. I've even seen the Holy Ghost, not even in salvation, I've seen the Holy Ghost change somebody's mind before. I know it all too well. He does not do it frequently. is a one-off thing. It doesn't, because God doesn't bend people's will. The person must be also willing in that sense. But you can superimpose sometimes. Don't get it twisted. But far too well, I know it. You know, we've been doing camp meetings in this church for young people since 2019-ish. So, one of the toughest parts of raising young people is parental consent. So, there's camp meeting in Ikorodu where people have heard that they used to kill people. Mother will say, no, you're not going anywhere. And people start praying, Father, change their hearts. I will serve the Lord. On the day of the meeting, just go, what happened? Sir, they just called me and they said, that's your program, you will go. They even say you must go. So, me, I've seen it. Amen? And me, I don't think it's normal thing that used to change people's hearts like that, especially tough fathers. So, it must be that the father also used to hear God. If not, it has happened to me before. I was supposed to go to Nigeria for, I've told you that story before, remember? Supposed to go to Nigeria for a camp meeting. my former boss is a Christian. So, he said, you are not going anywhere. I was praying. I'd already made up my mind. If it's today we quit, I quit. Because this Nigeria, I must go. There are souls that are tied to me showing up. All of a sudden, a few days, he called me to sit down. I even thought something serious happened. He was like, you know I don't do this. I said, yes, sir. I know you don't do this. Because I know him. He's business. Don't mix faith with business, you know. I said, you know I don't do this. I said, yes, sir, I know you don't do it. He said, I was up in the night till about 11 or 1 a.m. I could not sleep. I was wrestling with what God was telling me. I said, wrestling with what? As in how? Honestly, I didn't ask again. Do you get what I'm saying? So it wasn't like I was asking a favor. I was like, I just couldn't sleep. He said, but God just told me to let you go. You know, and I'll pay you all the salary when you are there. You know how I know it's the Holy Ghost? When I came back, he collected the salary back. So it must really be that maybe that salary part. But it had to be the Holy Ghost. And listen, if he was not a believer, he might not have heard. But I'm saying that the Holy Ghost does this with believers that are yielded. How much more unbelievers? Are you seeing what I'm saying? He can superimpose, but many times he keeps nudging them, helping. So at salvation, he shows you. Hey, do you know about supernatural coincidences? That you will just see something that will make you remember that, there is a God though. Maybe you were listening to your Burna Boy. Oh, Rema, Oseba. The next song that plays, Adekule God. There is a God, he lives in the heaven. Do you remember that time that song came out? Oh, you don't know Adekule God sang a song like that? There is a God, he lives in me. You know it, Abi? Abi, you don't know it. You know, and supernatural coincidence. I just say, it's true. You know? Sometimes I'm like, God, I see the way you work sometimes. Because what we think is natural, God might be doing a supernatural coincidence in someone's life. That's why if God leads you to do something, you better do it. Do you know what it means? Justin Bieber will do concert and put cross in the middle and write Jesus. Do a whole Christian album. Do you know how many people God would have convicted through that one? Because some people are led by influencers. You know, their life. Amen. Look at when Kanye did his own. I don't know if he's still saved now. But hopefully the people that he saved will not go back in Jesus' name. Amen. But are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm just saying, the reason why I'm not 100% against all these things is that the God that I serve is always working things out. In the middle, he's always working things out, you know. And so we can say there is no salvation without the Holy Ghost, because it's the Holy Ghost that does that leading. It's him that shows you that and then convinces you. You heard the message, but there is something working in your heart to mix that message with faith in your heart to receive it and say, ah, there's a way to get righteousness. I will receive that righteousness. It's the Holy Ghost that is doing that work. That's what he's trying to say. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. When you then believe, so he convicts the unbeliever of sin, convinces the believer of righteousness. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? And so, to clarify here, in the past, many people have said the Holy Spirit cannot convict the believer of sin. It's true, but there's a caveat. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you that what you are doing is rubbish. But he's not condemning you. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You will feel guilty if you are really saved. Because some people think because we say he doesn't convict the believer of sin, we're trying to say that he's not condemning you because you are already saved. But he will reveal to you the sin and you will know that, okay, what I'm doing now does not make sense. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Amen? So he would make you know that what you've done is wrong, and then he begins to help you walk a walk of restoration. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 12. Are you learning something today? Romans chapter 8 verse 12. Paraclete. Is this making sense to you more? How is your advocate, your comforter, every day? Everybody read together, one, to go. Therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if the Spirit, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will. Verse 14, what does it say? So pause. From the beginning, what was he talking about? There was a comparison between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So when he says that they who are led by the Spirit of God, what is he talking about? Direction? No. He's talking about that leading from the flesh to the Spirit. So the first supernatural leading you had was at salvation. The first time the Holy Ghost spoke to you was at salvation. The first time you received a nudge of the Holy Ghost was when you got saved. And that's also proof. You can hear him later, but that's where it starts from. And you must learn to notice that walk. Do you ever feel, am I really saved? Any point in time in your life? Did you have a reinforcement that you are saved? That's the Holy Ghost. That reinforcement, you know, it, sometimes it might sound, you might even hear, what did they do you there? Why they? It sounds like that. Like, like, bro, what are you saying? Amen? So, that's the first thing. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received what? The spirit of adoption. Are you learning something today? So, he's emphasizing that if you live in the Spirit, you mortify the flesh. The Holy Ghost will help you put the flesh in subjection so that you can become a man of the Spirit. You can be saved. So many times you hear his voice through your conscience, but you must start to recognize his voice, not just as conscience, but as the Holy Ghost. Not just as my spirit said, but as the Holy Spirit said. It's going to take a bit, but it's going to take paying attention to be able to tell the difference. I know you've been saying my spirit said for so long, but you must now begin to pay attention so you can differentiate and know when it is the Holy Spirit talking to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because he's there. He's nudging you. He's nudging you. In those days when you don't want to pray, but you have a nudge, pray. You don't want to show up in church, you have a nudge, show up. You must know so that when you have that nudge, you will never ignore it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You will never ignore it. You will never. So, listen. When you recognize it, you will see that the Holy Spirit wants to help you in everyday struggles. But how well are you able to recognize His voice? He wants to help you in your anxiety. Do you know anxiety is the voice of the flesh? It's the voice of fear. But another voice needs to be louder in your... See, listen. There are many voices that will never be completely silenced in your life. Another voice just needs to be louder. For as long as you are in this earth, being anxious about something would always occur at different stages in your life. But walking in the Spirit is knowing how to still those voices and make the voice of God louder in your ear. Amen. Else, this world will play with you. Else, you would trade pearls for clay. And you see what I'm saying? Else, this world will give you useless things in the place of the important and critical things that you need. So you mustn't let anxiety, fear, and all of these things, you mustn't let them get the best of you. Fear has made people do things that they are not supposed to do. Fear has made people enter wrong marriages. Are you not hearing people who, because of fear, are getting married? Okay, I'm addressing something that's too serious. You see, the problem is marriage is such a lifelong commitment that, do you know the funniest thing? Don't even get married because of pregnancy. Don't even get married because you've had sex with the person before. Are you see what I'm saying? Those are wrong reasons. Fear. Ah, you have. Hey, it's you. No other person, is you. But at that point, you're not considering, this guy is not a father. He's not ready to be a father. He's not even close to what a father for your child should be. This guy has, when you look at his, I rest my case. Let me not talk about anybody. But when you even look at everything surrounding him, he's not fit. Don't attach yourself to problem. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Don't. So, anxiety, fear has made people make decisions like that. You got married to somebody because that's the person that you had sex with, or that's the person that got you pregnant, or stuff like that. No! Take a step back. Let the voice that is louder in your voice be the voice of the Holy Ghost. Are you get what I'm saying, somebody? See, I counsel people every day, so I'll give you the examples. I understand that your parents are texting you now. Your 1 year that was almost expired. I know one boy, Emeka, is Auntie Chibuzo's son. He has green card. Marry him. Everything will be sorted. Please don't marry him. Unless, because going back to Nigeria does not mean your life has finished. You know, I told somebody who spoke to me recently, I said, the first thing you must do is ask the Lord, what is your will for my life at this point? Do you know that if God wants you to be in Canada, he will make the way? But do you know that sometimes the trajectory of your life might have shifted? It's because people don't walk following the trajectory that God is taking them through. It might have changed. I have a friend. I can't say he or she so that you'll not be able to figure out. But she was that. But this person traveled out of the country, you know, and everything was going so well. The moment the person was done with school, school was so good. But all of a sudden, everything became so hard. You know, there's hardness that you will know that, okay, I will enjoy it because God said I should be here. But there's hardness that he said, this is not normal. everything was so hard. So one day, she sought counsel. All of you, Jesus, you're paying attention. Oh my God, I'm exposed. Okay, she sought counsel. You know, and a pastor told her, he said, it's not supposed to be this hard. He said, it's possible the wind has changed. Go and pray. She went to pray. Discerned that nothing for her in that country. She went back, got home. Work was waiting for her. Got married, did everything. Living a great life right now. No struggles. So, we might, because of anxiety and fear, be living against the plan of God and not know. You know, sometimes it's hard as a pastor to share some of the things that you want to share, because the fact that you're able to live your life like that does not mean everybody would. But I like to tell you people so you know. See, even in location, you must discern. God, where would you have me be? Amen? The worst part is to be outside the will of God that everything is working fine. Your wrong decision will be validated by your success until it isn't. So that's why the Holy Ghost is crucial. Are you seeing the importance of the Holy Ghost? That's why he's so important. You know, recently, next year, God will permit me to share some testimonies that sometimes I don't like sharing testimonies because they might seem excessive and overstretched and overblown. Whereas, I'm not even saying the half. I was at a coffee shop, a cafe near my house. I planned to walk till 6 p.m. that day. I had a lot to do. I started working. 1 hour into work, I felt uneasy and I wanted to go home. I was like telling myself, you're not serious. You have not even done 1 hour. You want to go home. There's nothing waiting for you at home. You came here so you can work. So I picked up my things. I packed everything. I already bought coffee, which makes no sense because usually when I go to a place, I like to buy something. So it's not like I'm sitting down. So if I go and I come back, I have to buy another. And it's not Starbucks. It's not Tim Hortons. So I'll pay almost $6 to $7. If you add, how much is the money? Father, let me be able to say how much is the money. Plus, maybe you put muffin at the side. Altogether, $13. Just on sitting down. So I was like, if you come back here again, you have to. But I said, okay, let me go. So I drove home, opened the garage, parked, and guess what? I didn't go inside. I went to the back. And I went to the pool shed, and I opened it, and it was on fire. I'm not joking. It was on fire. The wire was on fire. The wood had just started to burn. Listen, if I had stayed 30 minutes more, have you seen the tree at the back of the house? The neighbor will be like, they are following you from Nigeria. Because their whole fence will join. So I stood for a bit. Why did I go to the back? You don't come home and you go to your backyard. You come home and you go inside. Why did I go to the back? What am I looking for? I get what I'm saying. Why did I leave the coffee shop? May God give us the kind of discernment that allows us to listen to the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to teach you in this season. That you don't have to go about it alone. You don't have to be clueless. He can guide you. He can lead you if you are conscious of it. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? I have stories to share for days, but I'll stop there. So, one of the major things he would do. Now, this is practical, but one of the ways you see his work is that he would help you. For example, when sin has control over you, you made a mistake yesterday, you're struggling with your faith again, the Holy Spirit is active in those moments. Will you let him help you? And so one of the ministries of the Spirit, like I said, is what? Sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? To make holy. Sanctification is an active work of the Holy Ghost in the life of the believer. It's what causes the regeneration. You were once in sin. The Holy Ghost is the one that makes you holy, makes you righteous. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is a big part of the solution. Jesus did not just die on the cross to pay for your sin. He didn't stop there. You're not paying for your sin. We would have paid for the sin, but not solved the problem. What's the problem? Sin. What's the problem? Huh? Separated from God. You're correct. Yeah. Sin. Missing the mark. You're correct. Sin is what caused you to be separated. Don't worry, disciple. I know why she's saying that. But yeah, sin is what caused the separation. That's the problem. So here's what I'm saying. If Jesus dies and pays for your sin, you are restored, but there's still a propensity. So you will still go back. So dying on the cross paid for your sin, washed you clean, but there's still a mechanism. That's where the Holy Ghost comes in. So he's a big part of the solution, because it's not just paying for your sin. Something has to deal with the mechanism that causes you to sin. Else you will continue to sin. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Else you will struggle. The only thing that could do that was a heart transplant. Hey, are you listening to what I'm saying? A heart transformation. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. Are you learning something today? Maybe you would appreciate the Holy Ghost better. Are you learning something today? Yes, Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. Everybody read together. One, two, go. I will give you a new heart. I will put it. You know, maybe we should do a shirt that says a heart transplant has occurred here. Are you getting what I'm saying? A heart transformation. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I would what? Take the heart of stone and give you what? Say, I have a heart of flesh. So when you got saved, an operation happened. The rebellious heart, the mechanism of sin, that thing that made you not able to resist sin, it was cut away. And then he gave you a new heart. A heart, that same heart that you had that is supposed to respond to God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 32. You know this text, you put it on your screen. Maybe sometimes your body misbe- you say, this is not who I am. I've received a new heart. Are you getting what I'm saying? You quote the text, Jeremiah 31:31. What does it say? Everybody wants to go. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Talking about the law. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Next verse, what does it say? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their... And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Shout glory. Glory! So what he is going to do is that he's going to put in you the mechanism that now seeks him. The mechanism that knows what God wants you to do. Oh, prayer will not be hard for you because there's a new mechanism that makes you want to pray. Fasting will not be hard for you because there's a new mechanism that makes you want to fast. Serving the Lord will not be hard because there's a new mechanism that makes you want to serve the Lord. Are you see what I'm saying? It says, next verse, what does it say? It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For what? If you are watching me online, the biblical approach is that nobody should tell you to come to church in person. He says, because you shall know him. Everybody will desire God. You see, follow-up is good. We do it because we love you. But God's idea is that there's something in you that responds to want to show up every opportunity you get. No, it says, no man will teach his neighbor know the Lord, for they will all know me. Are you see what I'm trying to say? So, let it be that when we don't see you, we know that something big and critical must have happened, because we know that you have a heart of flesh. We know that the heart you have always desires the things of God. So listen, maybe the moment your desires are not there is a symptom that you are in trouble. Maybe this is a way to know when you are struggling spiritually. Your desires. Your desires reveal the state of your heart spiritually. So any day you don't feel like it, seek 911 quickly. Amen? Quickly. Maybe those are the days you should know that, hey, I'm due for a retreat. Hey, I need to call my pastor. Hey, I need help. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, somebody? Please, are you learning something today? So I'll just give you a couple of texts that prove what I'm trying to say. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, let's read it very quickly so I make my point. Everybody want to go? Not in my presence only, but now much more. Pause. So, when he was there, they responded. He's saying now, I'm no more there. So, how will you respond? Holy Ghost. He says, do what? Walk out your salvation with what? And people tell you, oh, this means that you should fear and tremble. But I'm trying to tell you, you are not alone. Next verse. What does it say? It says, for it is God who walks in me, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So everything you are struggling to meet up with God, God has given you help. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
God has given you help. It might not be what you are seeing now. Maybe your reality still seems a bit in opposition to it. But what you must do, like I taught you, is to take the word, meditate on it. This is what has happened to me. I receive it, it becomes my reality. I receive it, it becomes my reality, until you begin to see the results. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I don't have time to read all the rest of the text. But I'll round up this way. You know, on Sunday, I would finalize what I want to say. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He walks in me, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He walks in me. Everybody read together. Matthew 3, 11. One to go. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm unworthy to carry. He will baptize you. Some of you don't know why he was described as fire. It says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Next verse, what does it say? Everybody wants to go. His winnowing fan. Pause. You know, when you read these types of texts, you don't understand that it's talking about your reality. Do you know what a winnowing fan is? It's not just a normal fan. It's not even a charcoal fan. A winnowing fan. Have you seen when they are trying to separate seed from chaff? So, in Africa, for example, they'll put it on a big stuff and they heat it. And then they blow with their mouth. But actually, people who do it on a larger scale have something called a winnowing fan. That when you raise up that stuff, the fan blows out the chaff and leaves the real stuff. And you see what I'm saying? So he's saying the Holy Ghost is coming with a winnowing fan. Kai, what is he about to blow away? Iniquities, your sin, your limitations, the things that don't make you holy, the things you are struggling with every day. He's coming to blow it out. He says he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. That's your heart he's talking about. He says, and gather his wheat to the barn, What will he do? He says he will burn the shaft with what? Unquenchable fire. That's what's going to happen to your limitations. Amen. It's what's going to happen with what you are struggling with. E.W. Kenyon said something about sin. He says that the believer has two kinds of reality, and this is where I round up. Two kinds of reality working in them. Number one, he calls your legal realities. Number two, he calls your vital realities. He defines legal realities as those things that you have that have been appropriated to you legally. They are yours. It might not be what you are seeing every day, but they are yours. Vital realities are those things that you are seeing every day. So a good example is this. When a person is taken for parole, or what's it called now, in the court, for them to come out of prison. No, but it's called parole, right? So they are brought. And when that happens, when they are told that they are free, the judge gives his verdict. At that moment, is that person free? He's free. Take him anywhere, legally, he is free. But guess what? If by any mistake, he's found in another city with prison uniform, someone might mistake him for a prisoner. Hey, are you seeing what I'm saying? At that point, is he still in handcuff? Yes. So legally he's free, but yet he's still in handcuffs. So a work needs to be done by the prison guard to make vital what is already legal. Sometimes your legal and your vital realities might not be the same. You might be righteous and you are struggling to make vital your righteousness legally. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? You know, it's almost like, you know, when people who look after dead bodies, morticians, there's something that happens to the body where even though they are dead, they move. The muscles contract. You know, and people run away. You know, it means that even though it is dead, it might still have some movements that mimic life. But legally, it's dead. Are you getting my analogy? Let me give you one more. Maybe some of you in Canada might not relate. Have you ever killed live chicken before? Not frozen on. Live chicken. Have you cut the head before and it still moved? You know, someone told me a story that they cut the head and the chicken still ran around. Interesting. Right? But what I'm trying to say is that though the beheaded chicken still runs around, make no mistake, it is dead. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Though you are still in the prison uniform, legally speaking, you are justified. You're free! Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Though that dead body still moves, it's still jerking for life. Make no mistake, it is what? Dead. So what do you need to do? You take that running around chicken and you put it in hot water. Are you see what I'm saying? That's the job of the believer every day. Keep the flesh dead. Keep that which is already dead, dead. What some of you are experiencing is rigor mortis, right? That's what it's called. Where your flesh is still trying to say, hey, you cannot just kill me like that and go. You know? And then sin comes. Habits that you've put away. And some of you are like, oh my God, maybe I'm not really safe. No! What do? You take it and put it in hot water. Amen? It cannot survive prayer. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It cannot survive fasting. So So what do? You have a job to make what is legal vital. Rise to your feet, everybody. Have you learned something today? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's making vital in your life what has happened to you in the spirit. You are justified. You are righteous. Sin has no power over you. You are not going back. Can you begin to declare right now? I'm justified. I'm righteous. And I listen to the advocate, the comforter, who witnesses in my heart that I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I know that that's the ministry of the Spirit. I received that ministry of the Spirit. Never again will I doubt my place with God. Never again will I doubt who I am. Though the beheaded chicken still runs around, I know it is dead. So I put to death by the Spirit that which is already dead. But the Holy Ghost, and by his winnowing fan, he blows away every inconsistency in my life, every habit, every limitation, things I have not let go, things from my past. The Holy Ghost, with his winnowing fan, he's blowing them away and he's burning them with unquenchable fire. Every habit, every limitation, everything from my past, everything from the flesh, everything that has held me bound, the Holy Ghost, with his winnowing fan, he's blowing them away. Can you pray right now? I want to give you a few minutes. Make this time count. Make this time count. Make this time count. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm now a righteous man who has the Holy Ghost. I live above sin. I walk in the spirit. I do not walk in the flesh. I walk in the spirit. I do not walk in the flesh. In my everyday life, I acknowledge the ministry of the Spirit, sanctifying me, making me holy, keeping me righteous. Aya telekebere akombaya. Aya.